Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Let's now take a moment of prayer, giving us opportunity now to consider our lives and to go to the Father and name and cite known sins if we have any. In so doing, we know that we'll be in fellowship, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. If there's anything bothering you now, troubles or difficulties, now's the time to turn to the Lord and hand them over to Him until your soul is freed up to just concentrate on the teaching of God's Word. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight as we try our best to humble ourselves before your word, knowing that it is the mind of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, when we were his enemies, went to the cross and laid down his life for our benefit. He paid the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world, as your word states, and then he rose from the dead. And that's just proof that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, as he now stands at sits at your right hand and advocates for each and every believer. It's amazing, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, his work, his ministry, starting at the moment of salvation and going forward, his assistance that he provides to the saints, the fact that he's advocating for us tonight as well. And we ask for his guidance and direction, Father, on the speaker tonight, on the hearers. And then particularly as well as we leave tonight and we are going back to our daily lives, that in application of your word, that the Holy Spirit makes these things powerfully evident to us, giving us every opportunity to say yes as we live our lives. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight. First of all, we have received several copies of Pastor Robert McLaughlin's new book, The Angelic Conflict. We don't have enough so that we can just put them on the shelves and expect that that's going to suffice, because we only have a handful. So for the time being, what we'd like to try to do is to just sort of have it as a lending library, which just means you can come and get a copy when you're ready to do some studying in it. When you think you're done with it for a while, please bring it back so that they're available for somebody else to use. They'll be in the back with Deacon Mark Pomeroy and where Deacon Steve Pomeroy are tonight. So if that's something you'd like to get started on with your studies, by all means, take advantage of that. But I do want to let you know that at this point, we're going to treat it that way so that everybody gets a shot at seeing what the material that's in that book. All righty. Also, please keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. There's progress being made at this time towards a purchase. There's some due diligence that's going to be done this week. So please keep that in prayer that the Lord's will be done in that area. Also, as we've been announcing, our good friend Adam Stack has gone home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have there's going to be a service celebrating his life and his new life, and it's going to be held this Saturday, August 18th, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not going to be here. It's going to be at what's called the Pink Church. It's the First Presbyterian Church in Pompano. The street address is on the slide right now, 26th Avenue. A family has asked me to officiate, and I'm very honored to do so, and encourage anybody who has the opportunity to join me in honoring Adam's life and also showing our respects and support of that family at this time, Letha and Olivia and Taylor. Also, since it is Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. We'll have prayer meeting tonight about 10 minutes after service, and we just welcome and encourage anyone who would like to join us for that. And then finally, the Oregon Conference is this month. It's August 24th through the 26th. I'll be leaving that Wednesday with Deacon Mark Pomeroy, which means I won't be here in person, but we've already taken care of preparing the teaching. It's on video so that you'll come here and it'll be like it was in the old days before I came down here. It'll be on a video screen for a few days. I also encourage you to check out the teachings on the Oregon Conference when they're available. Pastor Joseph Segrew is the pastor there at that church in Salem. We have a link to his site on our website. So if you ever want to find his, just know that in the link section of our website, you will find his website for his church, as well as many others that are in our friendship and family. All righty. So again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 16. Romans, chapter 8, verse 16. We continue to study the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Tonight, the title of the message is Suffering in Virtuous Cycles. It has to do with the fact that there are passages in God's Word where we find suffering explained to us as part of a cycle through which God develops virtue, and that we hit these cycles from time to time in our life. And the cycle takes suffering from the pits of where human viewpoint would leave it and brings it right back around to the work and the virtue and the life that God is bringing out of those situations. We're going to take a look at least two of these passages tonight. It's interesting. I had prepared two of them, got nice little pictures and everything. And then coming to church tonight, I just realized that there were at least two other major passages that we've spent some time on that have the same thing going on. And it's interesting that every one of them involves the issue of suffering, but not left alone, but suffering for a purpose, moving onward towards developing virtue and character integrity. So we're going to take a look at that again tonight. And we're continuing on our doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at the capacity development stage. When God knows what His calling is on your life, He knows the spiritual gift that God the Holy Spirit has given you at the moment of salvation. And then He begins a project to try to develop in you the characteristics, the virtues, the capacities that you need in order to really function at maximum potential with your spiritual gift. And this is a lifelong development. This really is the spiritual life, or parts of it that we've selected to look at. That's why we spent the kind of time on it we have. And we will, after we're done with this, we're going to get back to the spiritual gifts themselves. And that'll happen real soon. By the grace of God, though, we owe so much of our spiritual measure of increase. If you think about how God goes about this, we will owe so much of our increase in spirituality in our lives to the suffering that the Lord enables us to go through. And that's why I brought you again tonight to Romans 8:16. Let's take a look at it. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those are two designations there. Notice, God the Holy Spirit just doesn't waste words because He likes to hear Himself talk. When He says there's an heirship with God and a fellow heirship with Christ, He's talking about two separate things. He's identifying God, all right? And typically when God's on the scene and does the work, as you know, it's permanent and positional. Then He's pointing to Christ, meaning in this case, it's talking about the person of Christ, and even with an emphasis on His humanity. If indeed, or inasmuch as, we suffer with Christ so that we may also be glorified with Christ. And so you can see here that God is giving us two heirships. We've studied this, the two components of the inheritance chest. One is permanent, positional. We can't lose it. It's given to us at the moment of salvation. It has to do with eternal life and perfect righteousness and a resurrection body, among other things. We get that by virtue of becoming born again, being regenerated, having a human spirit, being a child of God forever. Then we move along and we realize there's a second compartment. We spend a lot of time studying that. The rewards and the other aspects of the inheritance that are tied time and time again. Every time we see that what's in the second component, like the crowns, like the rewards, like the thrones and so forth, and the privileges, we find out each and every time that it's tied to our dedication to the plan of God after salvation. That while works have nothing to do with salvation, then we come on the scene and by the grace of God, we're put in a situation where we can walk in the works that God has prepared for us or not. And that whole issue of our choices then comes into play. And that's what we've been looking at. What does that process look like? It's whereby God allows us to grow and become more and more, as it were, eligible for the second component of that inheritance chest. And we see here that one of the aspects of this is at the end of verse 17. Inasmuch as we suffer with Him, because everybody suffers, the issue is whether or not we're going to suffer with Him. All right, that's the key. In other words, for the cause of Christ, and also when these situations do come into our lives, we don't turn away from God. We don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to abide in Him, with Him, suffer with Him, so that we may be also be, what, glorified with Him. And then we've seen that there's a connection between those two things. What? Suffering with Christ and then being glorified with Christ. And in as much as we go along with the plan of God in the area of suffering for our lives, to that extent, He's preparing us. Suffering is a necessary preparation with regard to the kind of glory which will follow. It's an amazing thing to think about, the fact that God has transformed something which on our natural level, human beings, we run away from suffering of every kind. We don't want it. We don't want pain in our bodies. We don't want problems in our lives. We don't want the marriage to have difficulties. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want to have to hear the bad news that we hear about other people. We don't want to have to find out that when we step out for the cause of Christ, all of a sudden there's these things happening in the outside world and also in our thought world that are making life really a challenge for us. We don't want that. But isn't it great that God comes on the scene and says, but you have to understand something. I've transformed that. You know, Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation says, I make all things new. And he says exactly in this area, we don't want to look at it. He says the same thing about human suffering. He says, I've transformed that. What you need to do is transform your thinking to catch up with me. And that's what we try to do when we study the subject in the Word of God. It's a necessary preparation. The Lord wants to bring us to the inside of what it is that we are to inherit. Let me say that again. The Lord wants to bring us to the inside of what it is we are to inherit. He wants us to be a part of it, and he wants it to be a part of us. How does he do that? Remember, we looked at Sunday at part of human nature. We thought about, I just asked you a little thought test, which was this. Considering the United States history in the last, say, 75 years. Remember, I asked you, I said, there are certain events that are unique because they're the kind of event that anybody over the age of four who lived through the event knows exactly where they were when they heard the news that this event had occurred. And remember, we talked about what? We talked about 9/11. It was one of those times, right? And I think everybody here is probably of age at that time. Maybe not. Yeah, just about everybody. Maybe not a couple of people in this room, but most people were old enough to remember where they were when 9/11 happened. Well, a few years before that, there was an event whereby the space shuttle, the Challenger, blew up in the middle of the atmosphere. And everybody who was old enough remembered where they were. I remember exactly where I was when I heard that news. Now, the next one, I wasn't old enough. JFK, I was a little baby when he was assassinated. But they tell me that anybody who was old enough to remember knows exactly where they were when they heard the news that JFK was assassinated. And before that, a few years before that, it was Pearl Harbor in 1941. Everybody knows. I don't know who you are. If you were alive and old enough then, you know exactly where you were when you heard the news that the Japanese had attacked and bombed Pearl Harbor. What does that mean? It means that there are certain events that make a big impact on human beings. So then I ask you to kind of just reflect on those items just for another moment and ask you again tonight, what do they have in common? You know, what does a terrorist attack on our soil and a president assassinated and a space shuttle blowing up and an attack on a bombing attack on a Hawaiian island all have in common? Well, I'll tell you what they have in common. They're tragedies. They're difficulties. They're painful. And I don't know why this is, but that just tells me something. It should tell all of us something, that there is something about the painful things of life that get deep inside us in a certain way. Now, why that is, I'm not really sure. I do know that human beings are created to have an amazing sensory ability. We take things to heart, you know, around us. We have, it's a horrible way to put it, but one of the things that some of these evil regimes have discovered is that there are a lot of ways to hurt a human being. We have a lot of ways in which we endure pain. And Jesus Christ, by the way, went through all of that. But whatever, for whatever reason, that's part of the nature of being human, is that we endure pain and that it makes a deep impression on us. For whatever reason that is, I don't know. I'll have to grow up maybe a little more to understand why. But nevertheless, our Father takes a look at that and he says, you know, my children are in a fallen world. They're going to suffer. And I know when it does, it's going to make a deep impression on them. So what I would like to do is enter into their lives at that moment and let's work on that so that that deep impression, like everything else he wants to do in our life, turns out for the good. And so this is part of, he uses suffering in our lives to bring us to the inside of what it is that he has out there that he wishes for us to inherit in the eternal state. And we're going to try to look at a little bit of what some of that is, but that's the idea, that part of why he's doing what he's doing in the area of suffering is to not just have us look on the outside at some of these things, some of the virtues that we read about in the Bible, like love, like joy, some of the authority that he wants to give us, some of the characteristics that a good person in authority needs to have. Remember, we're pointing out not just in time how he wants us to be useful, but remember, we studied that the fact that he wants us and has a plan for us to be useful in the millennial reign. Now, that's after everybody who's a church-age believer has either died or raptured. All right? So it's not just this life. He's got plans. And he's got plans for the eternal state. And what he's doing now is the necessary preparation for his sons and his daughters to take on the roles that he has for them, for us, in that eternal state. Now, not everybody gets there. As I mentioned, you know, one of the humbling and difficult things to come to terms with are situations where the Lord makes it perfectly clear that of all that he has that he would ask to walk this road with him, only a small percentage actually do walk that road with him. One case in point was when he went out one day and he healed 10 lepers. He healed 10 lepers. One comes back to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear the message that the Lord Jesus Christ wished to have go along with the healing. 1 out of 10. Now, I don't know if that's the odds generally, but it does tell us that there's something there. There's something about our decision whether or not we're going to go in for this program or not. And that involves faith. But make no mistake, that's his design. He wants us to enter into the inside of these virtuous things that he has prepared for those who love him. He wants it to be a part of us. And part of making it a part of us is using the suffering in our lives. He wants our heart to be fused with things that we can't see. The eye has never seen and the ear has never heard. And so he graciously allows us to suffer with him. Remember, look at that passage again. It's very important to understand. This is a key thing to understand. Notice in verse 17, it says that fellow heirs with Christ, and I translate this as, inasmuch as what? We suffer, period? No, we suffer with him. Don't miss that. With him is the whole key to this. We suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. He says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we studied this. He said, I want you to overcome so that you can sit on my throne with me, as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. It's always in context of the suffering. He's on the scene, and it's with him. It's on behalf of him. It's participating in his sufferings. That's very significant. He graciously allows us to suffer with him on behalf of things that he wishes to give us. And remember, we saw on Sunday the principle that something becomes ours through a count of suffering on behalf of it. That when you have something that you suffered for, you love that. It could be a person, it could be a lot of things, but there's something about suffering on behalf of a person that causes us to love them even more. And therefore, suffering on behalf of Christ and the virtues of Christ, his love. You know, you love somebody according to the way that Christ has shown his love, and they don't love you back, and it hurts. But you learn something about the nature of that selflessness in doing it that way. The joy, the peace, the patience. You learn patience the same way. And he wants us to be on the inside of these things. And so he graciously allows us to suffer. Please turn again to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Because that with him, you have to hold on to that. You have to bring onto this whole picture. Whenever you talk about the Christian way of life, realize that it's never, ever, ever far away from grace. It's never far away from God saying, look, you can't do this by yourself. You know, we hear about suffering. You read, like somebody for the first time reads about Job and is told that he's a spiritual hero. And I mean, if you're human, right, and you read about all that he went through, it's like, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to have terrible illness in my body. I don't want to lose all my money. That's human. That's natural. The issue is nobody can do it apart from being with him. With him. And that's the gracious part. He graciously allows us to suffer with him on behalf of these tremendous things. And it's grace from start to finish. Grace is the only thing that will get us through. So tonight, I don't know about you, but from time to time, I get an inferiority complex about some things, particularly in the area of suffering and saying, you know, when it's my turn, if it's my turn to go through X, you know, and I play that out, you know. And so often, I don't even choose to play it out. So often, it's just something that happens when I hear about something that somebody else is going through. That just plays out. That record plays in my head again. And then the one day, the Lord recently said to me, not literally, okay, I don't need any pills. I'm just talking about my spiritual life, okay, just being clear on that. That he said, you know what? He said, when that thought is accompanied by fear and anxiety and insecurity and doubt, he said, that is not from me. He said, on the day in which I am going to ask you to go through these kind of things, I'm going to be with you. I will have prepared you. I will have let you know about it. I will have given you everything you need. It's not going to be the way the kingdom of darkness wants you to see those kind of things. I'll be with you. And I've seen that in the lives of others, people in this congregation, going through things magnificently. I don't know how they do it. But then again, I do. I know they're doing it because the Lord is with them, that he's prepared them, that he saw that way before it happened. I was thinking even about Adam. Our friend Adam was going home to be with the Lord. You know, and you know this, in the subject that I just talked about on rewards, you know, when I studied and prepared at this time, there was a big emphasis on, yeah, but what about what is it that he's making us useful for now that leaps over the grave and keeps going? And I never really taught it that way before. And then I was just thinking about it today, getting ready for Saturday and Adam's celebration. I wonder if maybe a big part of that reason was because, even though I didn't know it, God knew that Adam was getting ready to go see the king. And that maybe what he needed at that point was to have that confidence about that life he was about to enter into, how magnificent it was going to be. You know, and I think about these things. That's the magnificence of our God. He would do that. He will bring 50 people to a conference across the country, all really at the end of the day, mostly as far as his motivation, to minister to one person. He'll do those kind of things. That's the kind of God we have. He will move heaven and earth on behalf of one positive person. Do you realize that? It's the kind of God we have. So we should have no fear about these kind of things. And that's part of the preparation that comes through submitting yourself to the Word of God, is so that you won't have fear about these things. Because this is the way he does it. It's him revealing himself to us. It's how we do it. It's not magic. So he graciously takes care of all aspects of suffering for his children. Now, we don't always avail ourselves of what he's provided, which is a different issue. But it gets us through. If we take advantage of the grace that's in the scene, it gets us through. The suffering that he's ordained for us, the nature of it, is a grace gift from God. And the fruit of it is definitely gracious. The things that he does, Jesus Christ said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it yields what? A rich harvest. Well, who's responsible for the rich harvest? It's not the part of me that died now, is it? Because that's dead. No, it's him. It's what he brings on the scene, even in Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ in his humanity died on a Roman cross and went into a grave. As far as his humanity is concerned, he was dead. He had to place all of his trust on that God, his Father in heaven, to come through with all the things that he had promised his Son he would come through with, beginning with the resurrection. Then having the Holy Spirit come on the scene and having faith. You know, we talk about the gospel. You know, one of the things that the Father promised the Son was it was a whole realm of brothers and sisters, a whole family. And one of the ways that, if you think about it, God gets that done is to make the gospel and salvation simple. Who did that? God did, on behalf of his Son, among other reasons. And so we have to realize that he's got this thing all under control. What we need is the faith to understand and trust in what he's doing. And that's why I had you turn to Philippians 1:29. Because to you, it has been, I'm reading Pastor McLaughlin's translation here once again. Because to you, notice, it has been graciously given with reference concerning Christ. There it is again, with reference to Christ. Bring Christ on the picture. Bring the grace of God on the scene. It changes the picture completely. Not only to believe in him, by grace through faith we have been saved, but also what? To suffer on behalf of him. And again, he's on the scene. Not just to suffer, but on behalf of him. What is he saying? That's a grace gift. It has been graciously given to you to suffer on behalf of Christ. And it is. I mean, we don't maybe see it that way, but that's exactly what it is. Believe me, there will be a time when we will look back on certain elements of the suffering that we've gone through, the ones that were clearly for the cause of Christ. We will look back on those things and celebrate as a privilege. Because you see, at that moment, not only are we going through it, but he's pouring in his grace to help us get through it. And it's amazing what he can do. That which you've worked for, that which you've fought and suffered for, belongs to you. That's what he's saying about this. Inasmuch as you suffer, you're also glorified. It belongs to you. You own it. Something becomes ours through suffering on account of it. This is true in the natural realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, person and relationship in your life. Try and explain this to my kids now, that if you look at a friendship, right, and you realize that that friendship isn't really much, never judge the other person. All that is a reflection of the relationship. It just never gotten anywhere, okay? Well, but that's the same thing about our relationship with these things that God wants us to be close to. One of the ways in which he forms bonds between members of the royal family is through putting in their path a time where they suffer together for something, some issue, some reason, some problem, some difficulty, some challenge, some weakness. He puts it in their path and they go through it together, and where they find out at the end of it, and I know you know this is true, you look back at those things and the people that got you through them, and you have this amazing love for them. Tight. You know, it's like the men that have gone to battle together, and 50 years later, they still want to get together and go to the site and be there and just, you know, experience once again that closeness, that intimacy. What is that? It's forged through suffering. And again, I don't know why that is in terms of the philosopher in me, but it's the truth, and God uses that. We will be eternally grateful to the Lord for enabling this to happen, enabling us to achieve something through our suffering. And it's something to think about, that he didn't act without us. He invited us to enter into this thing. He brought us into it. There will be this deep, deep sense of happy, sad. You know, we have these expressions like bittersweet. You ever think of it? I spend too much time thinking about things, but like something as common as bittersweet really isn't that common when you think about it. Bittersweet, it's an interesting combination. Or happy, sad, right? What's that? Or love, hate. You know, you can't really hate unless you love. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. You know, in other words, you know, somebody out there slights you for some reason or other. And yeah, you might be upset for a minute, but you could never call what's inside of your bosom hate. You can reserve that only for the people that you had love for. And then they turn on you and you hate them. There are some marriages that just flip-flop. And that's just a sign of intensity, by the way. That's all it is. It's an intensity, okay? But that's, nevertheless, it's there, you know? And I think we're going to have that. When we look back at suffering, we're going to have this. We're going to remember the heartache, but it's going to be mingled with the joy that the Lord brought through it. Anything you've suffered for becomes very precious to you. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. I want you to see these things again tonight, leading into understanding these cycles that the Lord brings us through. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's back up a couple of books to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. By the way, right there, you know you need supernatural power. Imitators of God, there's certain places where he zings us in the Bible, like in other passages in the Gospels where he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I love that. It's like, wait a minute, you know, because we're all ready to think about how we could be better and mature and perfect. And then he goes, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're sane, you just throw up your hands. I can't do that. Right? But that's the beauty of it. Right, you can't. Right? We've seen that. That's grace. No, but he can. Right? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Okay, what is this love I'm supposed to walk in? Just as Christ also loved you. Well, how did he do that? Help me out here. Give me a picture. Paint a picture. And gave himself up for us. There's the picture. The cross is the picture. Gave himself up for us. Love acts. Love gives. Love, that song, Love Hurts, is on the money. Love is willing to suffer for the benefit of the one loved. Gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then a little later in the chapter, and I have it on the board, you can look at it in your Bibles too if you wish. You can see it's in the same chapter. Leads off with the idea that Christ showed his love for you by dying on a cross for you. And then a little while later, turns to the husbands and says what? Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, in the teen class, we watched a movie on Monday evening called Fireproof. It has to do with marriage. And it has to do with, and I don't want to give it away if you haven't seen it, probably most of you have seen it, but it has to do with this 40-day program that the guy goes through to try to figure out how to love his wife. That's fine, nothing wrong with that. But you see, when you look at this passage, you start to see something. Wait a minute, husbands, love your wives, not the way the guy you think does the best job does it, not even the way you want to be loved. No, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Let me tell you something. Christ's giving himself up was complete. It was total abandonment for you. So now, once again, husbands, if you're sane and you read this passage, you should do the same thing. You should immediately throw up your hands and appeal to the grace of God, because it's not going to get done unless he does it through you. It's just period. That's the way it is. But what does it involve? It involves the same thing. Being willing to suffer and sacrifice on behalf of the one loved. That's what's notable about how Christ loved us. It's supernatural too. Just as Christ loved the church and, doesn't leave it to chance, explains it, gave himself up for her. So again, we have this linkage between love and suffering. It's that simple. Anything that you suffer for, you love. And by the way, anything you love, you're willing to suffer for. And there we start to see what I'm talking about as the cycle. Wait a minute. Like a chicken and an egg thing. Right? You have somebody in your life you really love tonight. Well, let me ask you something. Are you willing to suffer for them? Now, let me ask you another question. Is there anybody you suffered for? Do you love them? Now, the question is, which came first? I don't know. You know, when the mother is pregnant with the baby, which came first? The love, hey, I'm having a baby, it's exciting, or the suffering? I don't know. You know, it's the same thing. Why? Because it's a cycle. God has designed it to be something that doesn't start and end anywhere. Don't worry about that. Just realize you're in this relationship. It is involved. You can see both things, where there's tremendous love on the scene. Maybe suffering in the past. That suffering caused you to love the person more. Now you love the person more. And the next thing that comes down the road, you got more capacity to suffer on behalf of that person. And then you go through that and you love them more. And on it goes. You know, that's God. You know, we always think finite terms. You know, we want the 2-year program and it's over. We want to know, we've graduated in love. We've made it. Let me tell you something. As far as God's concerned, you never get there. He has got more and more planned. That's why every once in a while you have these teachers, right, in school where you think you've aced it and you've done everything that's in it. And then all of a sudden they come the next day and they say, I'm really glad you reached that point. Now, boom, here's the advanced program. And you're like, oh, you know. But you should rejoice too because you're growing. It's the same thing with God. He wants you to keep going. I mean, if you think about what the total abandonment to the one loved that Jesus Christ showed on the cross, we got a ways to go. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, have you bled yet for that which you love? You know, we got a ways to go. And that's okay, too. That's not the issue. The issue is participating in the program, in the game plan, in this virtuous cycle that God has set up, because it's a cycle of increased momentum. You know, we talk about capacity. God doesn't have any limits, you know, to the capacity he wants you to have in these areas. You know, say love. He doesn't sit there and say, you know, Billy over here, or I don't want to use anybody's name who's here tonight. Let's see. Bartholomew. Any Bartholomew's here tonight? So you know I'm not talking about you. I couldn't help it with Adam when he was among us, right? Because Adam's in the Bible. I had to talk about Adam. But when I'm making up a name, I try to, anyway. Bartholomew. He doesn't look at Bartholomew and say, you know what? I want you to just have a thimble full of love. If you have a thimble full, I'll be happy. And that's it. As soon as you get, Bartholomew, that thimble full, you're good. You've reached spiritual maturity. You can go strut your stuff. He doesn't say that. He says, as far as you want to go with this, we will together push the envelope on love. No limits. I mean, I don't know how many ways he has to say that, but he says it so many ways. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What's he trying to tell us? Infinite, right? He says it all over the place. He says that you may come to know the length and the depth and the height and the width and the fullness of blah, 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 blah. And Paul, the great Greek scholar, inventing words for supercalifragilistic, huge, amazing, big. He really did. He invented words in the Greek to try to have some, give us some sense of the limitlessness of what God has prepared for his children. And like I said before, unfortunately, most of his children are like sitting on the shore of that great ocean, just looking out at it, never even skinny dipping. And yet there's an ocean that he wants us to develop. But it's a cycle of virtue. And it's kind of, you can picture it, I know, every once in a while I try my hand at things by picturing things on slides, and then what inevitably happens is Deacon Mark Pomeroy takes a look at what I've done, and he finds all the imperfections. And he's, poor guy, he's up here for 15 minutes trying to fix like a little, he's like a perfectionist. You want, I don't know, I'm not giving any family secrets out, but this guy, he is like, he wants it just so, but I try. There it is, okay? There it is. By the way, they got stars now. We have stars. You guys see the stars on the screen now? We've given that little extra addition to you now so they kind of feel like you're spiritual and stuff. You know, there's a bunch of them over here. See them? Kind of nice. There's stars there. We're moving soon, I think. I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, this is a cycle. What? Okay. It says, you know what you suffer for? You love. Isn't that true? You know, you have a child in your life, and all of a sudden something happens in their life, and they're hurting really bad for a long time, and you go with it, with them. And there's something about it, going through that with that child, that causes you to love them even more. If anybody says something about that, you're all over that person. You're covering that child with love. Why? Well, because you suffered on behalf of that person. It increases the bonds of love that you have. And then the other thing that happens is when you love somebody, you're part of love. We just saw it. Christ said he loved us and he gave himself up for us. Husbands are supposed to love as the wife as Christ loved the church, meaning what? Giving himself up. Love is willing to suffer for the benefit of the one loved. Mentioned this before. Young ladies, write that down. Write it down. Because that is a big, beautiful test you can use to know whether or not that man is the one for you. Okay? It's not the big smile, not the earring, not the muscles or the washboard stomach. Those are fine. But those are okay. They're not necessary. This is necessary. If you want to have a great life, this is necessary. Is he willing to suffer for your benefit? Is he willing to do without something so that you can have? That's the test. That's the test. And that's love. Willing to suffer. Now again, this is a cycle. As you get into this, and this is God's design, he wants you to get in there and have this thing rev up so that you're a wonderful lover. And you understand from the inside how much God's son loved you in the amount that he suffered for you. He wants you to get on the inside of this. He doesn't want you just to sit here tonight, say, that's a nice picture, that was really cool, and then walk out as if nothing changes. He wants you to jump into that and live that way. There's another cycle that we saw in the past. And by the way, one thing that you have to have if you're going to do this, of course, is you have to inject something. Every time you see one of those yellow arrows, you have to inject something. You know what it is? Faith. You see, faith. Think about Christ on the cross. He had to have complete faith that everything his Father told him was going to be brought about by his death would be brought about. Faith in his humanity now. And you too. You know, there is a point when you're suffering on behalf of a person where you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know. I mean, you lay yourself on the line. This is one of the beautiful things about that movie we watched on Monday with the kids. You lay yourself on the line, everything you have, but you don't know. Is she going to respond or not? Am I going to make it or not? Right? There's a point, anytime you suffer, there is that point where you're saying, I know the pain is real, but how about the fruit? I don't know. I have to trust God for that. So there's faith involved. Every time you see one of these yellow arrows, you can write the word faith. Injection of faith at each arrow. I should have a slide on that. But there's another similar cycle that we studied not too long ago on the board. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these verses that I'm telling you, I believe that there are certain verses in the Bible that there are going to be whole lecture series about in heaven. That we're going to be learning more and more and more and more and more about certain verses. Maybe all of them, but definitely some of them. This is one. To understand, wait a minute. Jesus Christ, although he was the perfect Son of God, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That means that, again, here we are. I don't know why we have to suffer as human beings, but I know that we do. And if I had any question about it before, I just look at that verse and I know it is part of the human condition. Because even when somebody came who didn't ever sin, it was part of his situation where he had to go through suffering to learn things. He learned things about obedience through the things that he suffered. And you know, you think about it, that makes a lot of sense in one way. You know, what is obedience? Well, obedience is saying what he said all the time. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you realize that even in obedience itself, there's suffering involved? You ever notice that? You ever notice how, this is when you don't agree with the person in authority, by the way, okay? That's like, I don't want to pick on the ladies, but ladies, if your attitude of submitting to your husband is, I'll obey him when I agree with him, you got zero authority orientation, ladies. It's when you don't agree with him and you obey him anyway that you know you have some authority orientation. It's the same. I'm not picking on the ladies only. It's the same for all of us. You see, whenever you're in a situation where the person in authority says, go south, and you wanted to go north, there's pain involved. It's just the way it is. It's like, no, you know that moment where you're about to rebel, and then, you try to, and okay, I will. You see it in kids. I see the kids all the time. I watch it. It's painful. Painful for me to watch them sometimes, you know, even though, you know, you're telling them what's good for them. But there's that adjustment in the soul that's painful. Now, we tend to think of Jesus Christ as perfect from start to finish, but at the same time, he was very human. So I'm sure there were days when he woke up and he said, I'd like to do blank. Today would be really great if I could just hang out with Peter and the rest of the guys and fish in my humanity. Now, it's not a sin to want to hang out with the guys and fish, okay? But then he had to check the agenda for the day. And the Father's agenda was, no. You have to go into the synagogue in Jerusalem and speak truth to those Jewish people who don't accept you, and they're going to throw you out on your ear and try to kill you today, Jesus. Wait a minute. Fish with the guys, or go to a place where people are going to end up wanting to kill me. You don't think that was painful? Right? Or when he had to make decisions where he knew he was going to get under the skin of a powerful people, or even offend his family. And he did it anyway, time and time and time again. He learned about obedience from the things which he suffered. Obedience involves suffering. Again, I think that may have been one of the things at the great reunion after Jesus Christ rises from the dead and he has his resurrection body and he skyrockets to heaven and he enters. He says, I'm here to represent whosoever will ever believe in me, and I'm entering by my blood, Father. And the Father welcomes him back to heaven as the representative of the new human race that he's building one by one into the body of Christ. But when he's there, I'm sure one of the things he talked about his dad with, he says, Dad, let me tell you something. You know this human thing? Obeying in that place is tough. Obeying you, Father, in that fallen world with all the temptations and pulls is tough, Dad. I know it on the inside now. I knew it on the outside because I was God and I was sovereign. But I'm human, Dad. I went through it. I can tell you for sure it's tough. Obeying is tough. And so I'm going to sit at your right hand now, Father, and I'm going to advocate and have empathy and have compassion for every one of my brothers and sisters as they go through that same thing, as they reach those points in their life, those turning points where they got to make that same choice, Dad. Let's pour all the grace we can at that moment. They're going to need it. He learned about obedience from the things that he suffered. To be a son is to obey. To obey is to suffer, but to suffer is to learn. Learn what? How to be a son. See it? It's a cycle. And by the way, Christ did it first, but guess what? He asks us to enter into that same cycle. He says, you know what? On the day you believed in me, he said, my Father adopted you, and the Holy Spirit sealed you till the day of redemption. But now you're on your life, and now the Father wants to bring you along. He wants to train you up in how to be an adult son in this family. How does it start? Hearing the Word of God and saying, oh, that's nice. That's a nice sermon. There's nothing wrong you tell me that, but it should never end there. Well, that was nice, you know. No. I heard it. Now it's time to obey it. That's the first step of sonship. That's what it is to be a son. I mean, if you think about, what does it mean to be a son? I'm not to be just a biological child, but to be a son means to be obedient. Obedient to that which the Father holds most precious and dear and says, if you want to be my son, and we know what that means, it doesn't mean biological at all. It means if you want to walk in my footsteps, be obedient to the virtues and the path that I've laid out for you. That's what it means to be a son. Take on the family business. But in this case, the family business is sacrificial love. So when you obey, you're going to suffer. It's part of the package. But then as you suffer, you learn. You see, that's the thing. It's learning. There's no end to what you can learn. This is the thing. So it's a virtuous cycle. It starts all over again. You're more of a son. You got some capacity to be a son now. You have more capacity to be obedient to the plan of God. You know it's going to involve suffering, but that's okay. He's going to pour in his grace. And by the way, every one of these arrows is what? A faith step. It takes faith to obey. It takes faith to go through the suffering, trusting he's going to come through for you. It takes faith to learn the lesson and to concentrate on that when you're going through the suffering and not all the other things that going through suffering will bring on the scene, being self-centered and so forth. And then it takes faith to then apply that to becoming a better son. But that's God wants us to go through this pattern over and over again in our life. You may be looking at this pattern tonight. I don't know where you are. We're all, but I will say, we're probably all somewhere on that diagram tonight. We're either, we've heard something and we're wrestling with obeying it, which is tough. I know, you know. We all have different ways of trying to be disobedient. I can tell you some of mine, but my gosh, I've been too self-revealing lately, so I'm going to hold back on that. But we all have different ways of trying to kid ourselves that we're obeying when we're not. So you might be there. You may have obeyed, and now you're seeing that, yeah, you know, sometimes the consequences of obedience is going through suffering. You might be there. You might need a boost there. Understanding God's grace is with you to get you through. You may be on the outside of that, but realizing that, you know, it wasn't for nothing, that you're supposed to learn something. You're grasping for what the message is. Or you may have gone through all of that, and you're ready, and you're at that tough point, which is, am I ready to do this all over again? And the answer is, with faith and with the grace of God, you can. To be a son is to be obedient. To be obedient is to suffer. To suffer is to learn. To learn is to be a son. And so we are children of God and we are fellow heirs with Christ, suffering with him so that we may be glorified with him. And whatever that joint heirship that we're to have with Christ is, we know one thing. It's going to be worked into us. Whatever that is. We're heirs with Christ. Whatever that is. And we can explore that, and we have. It's going to be worked into us. One thing we know for sure, through the suffering and the warfare and the service combined with the grace of God, and it'll be a precious thing because we'll be humbled in suffering to know that it was not possible without his grace. We will be brought to an understanding of how little we can bear apart from the support of the grace of God. And God will not forget. He will not forget your work and your love and your sacrifice and your suffering you've shown toward him and his name and his son and the ministry that you've given to the saints. And believe me, there will be great satisfaction one day in recognizing that our Lord has taken account of what we've gone through. It wasn't in vain. You know, that's one of the hardest things, isn't it, about suffering? You ever notice, like, maybe you get to the point where you love somebody and you're willing to suffer for them. One of the hardest things is after having done that, that they didn't even notice. They totally missed it. That's hard. It's hard. I mean, it's hard enough to go through it. But then to come out of it and say, you know what? Nobody even cared. You know, I blah, 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 whatever blah, blah, blah is, you know. I sacrificed a week of my time. I was there every night. And then when it came time to recognize somebody, they didn't even know I existed. You know that feeling you get, that empty feeling in your soul? Well, here's the good news. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never misses it. He always takes account of what we've been through. The Bible says he has got a place where he puts every one of our tears. He takes account. This is important to understand. Sometimes we just have this idea of God is, you know, sovereign and he is. But because of all the greatness and bigness and faraway-ness of God, we sort of sometimes think that, you know, what's going on here is of no account to him. Wrong. He takes account of what we've gone through. It was not in vain. He takes account of your faithfulness to the plan of God. He takes account of your faithfulness in prayer. Your faithfulness in supporting one another. Your faithfulness in gathering together with the saints to hear the word of God and minister to each other. Your willingness to sacrifice, your dedication to whatever ministry it is that the Lord has placed in your hands. It will be wonderful to see that not only has he taken account of it, but one day you'll realize that he's turned around and given it all to you as your inheritance. He even says, when he talks about his crown, he says, Paul will write to the Philippian church talking about the crown that he's going to wear one day. And he says, crown, you're my crown. That's what he says. He says, you're my crown. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To think about that all of this that we go through together, All the times when you've worked to apply God's word and you've laid yourself at the feet in service to the royal family, that all of that isn't like missed or gone or swept away, that it's all recovered. He takes account of it. And it's going to show up in some way, I don't know how, but it's going to show up in some way in the manner with which that entrance into heaven is prepared for you. That great inheritance that you share with Christ. The eternal spiritual value of it all is yours in Christ. So what I encourage and challenge you to do tonight is to start to look at it that way, in a new way. Cherish it. Watch over it. Guard it. And defend it from anything that would try to ruin it. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the treasure that has been entrusted to you. And again, remember, what you suffered for, you end up loving with a very jealous and passionate love. Please turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Just go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Been Ephesians a lot tonight. Ephesians 3, 14. Remember, with Christ. That's the idea. Because you see, the suffering, the conflict, the labor, it is all to one end. Because there are great things that the Lord wishes to get under our skin. Frank Sinatra, thank you very much. That's what it's all about. He's trying to get under our skin, get into our heart, get deep. And here I go quoting the lyrics again, but they're good lyrics for this. Get deep, what does he say? So deep in your heart that they're truly a part of you. That's what he wants to do. See, he's not playing around. He says, I want these things to get under your skin. I want them to be deep inside your heart so that they're a part of you. Now, you might say, oh, that's really cute and clever. You're quoting Frank Sinatra. Is that in the Bible? And my answer to you is, of course it is. Why would I say it otherwise? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul's prayer, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, purpose clause, here's what it's all about, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, you might say, wait a minute. I thought Christ was already in me. And you know what? He is. He indwells you. He indwells your body. Okay? That's positional in nature, and that'll never change. And you're in him. You're a member of the body of Christ. That's positional in nature and will never change. And yet, if that's true, and it is, and we have Paul here, he's praying for the saints that something else might happen above and beyond him indwelling you and you in him. He's saying, I pray now that Christ may also dwell where? In your hearts. What's that? That's you. That's your soul. That's where you do your thinking. See, it's one thing for him to come on and indwell your body, okay? That's his volition, that's his sovereignty to do that. But it's another thing for him to dwell in your heart, to be there where the you is that lets people in and not let them in, that lets truth in or not, that decides for yourself how you're going to live your life and what you're going to base your life on. He says, I want to have that to be full of Christ, his thinking, intimacy. And see, that's a process. It takes a while, it takes a long time. Then he goes on that you being rooted and grounded in love. Again, notice the imagery of plant life and of the fact that this is a process. It takes time. It's experiential. But you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend that soul work now. Understand you yourself with all the saints. What is the breadth and length? There's that oak tree and height and depth. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you already saved, but may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There it is again. There's one of his expressions. What does it really mean to be filled up with all the fullness of God? I'm still working on that one. You see, but it's another way in which God says there are no limits to how far you can go in this program I have for you to grow and get capacity. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly, there it is. You know that far more abundantly beyond? That's that word he made up. Paul had, there was no word in the Greek language big enough, so he made one up. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, resurrection power that works within us. To him be the glory, notice, in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That sounds so pretty, doesn't it? You know, we hear that language, we think it's church language. Forever and ever, amen. To all generations, like, oh good, he's wrapping up now. He'll say something holy, we can get out of here. That's how we respond to that phrase, right? To Jesus Christ in all generations, forever and ever, amen. But you know something? God the Holy Spirit is not into just being flowery and dismissing the congregation. He really means that what the work that God is doing in you as his chosen vessel, he wants to have on display to glorify him to all generations forever and ever. He's going to be trotting out you in the church for all generations, forever and ever, millennial reign, eternal state, saying, this is my masterpiece. To me, again, that is a good reason to get up in the morning and to understand the value behind the things that we go through on his behalf. Here's another passage, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will, what? Keep my word. My word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now again, talking about believers. We're already indwelt by the Father and the Son. That can't be what he's talking about here. He already loves me. My Father will love him. This is something beyond. This is experiential in nature. He's saying, you know what? There is a place we can get to where he's going to work on the inside. He's going to get on the inside of you. So deep in your heart that he's a part of you. That's what he's talking about here. My Father, we will come to him in that way, in his soul, in their heart, and we'll make our abode with him. We'll take up residence right inside their soul and where they think. You see? So that we can sing with Frank, I've got you, Father, under my skin. I've got you, Jesus Christ, deep in the heart of me. So deep in my heart that you're really a part of me. I've got you under my skin. And see, this is it. This is where we really become co-heirs with Christ. And that's the wonder of it all, as I mentioned already tonight several times, is the with Christ part. You see, he wants us in an inward relationship, truly a part of you, with him. We suffer with him. We labor with him. We fight with him. Why? So that we bond with him, intimate with him, becomes a part of us. You're not like that at the moment of salvation, not in how you think. Not in how you see life or see yourself or see anything. It's only as you grow up, go through the difficulties, turn to the resources that Christ has available, and see and watch him be magnified that this starts to happen. He would always say things about this, like Matthew 28:20. He said, teaching them, going out and making disciples of all nations, by the way. And by the way, that's why I'm on the subject. He didn't say, make baby believers out of all nations, FYI. He said, make disciples out of all nations, mature sons and daughters, by the way, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He would say it again in the book of Hebrews this way. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Please turn to John 14:18 as we close. This is clearly important to him. This idea of going through this with him. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. That's what he says. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. Look at John 14:18. This is where we'll close tonight. This intimacy, this him getting on the inside of us is really important to him. John 14:18. Developing capacity. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, deity of Christ. You're in me, and I'm in you. He who has noticed this, how does this all work? Is this positional? Is he just talking about the fact that he indwells us and we're in union with him as his body? Or is there more? Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments, my word, and keeps them, obedience, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Wow. This is talking about what's available to us as we go through those virtuous cycles, as we go through that suffering and loving, as we go through the being a son and obeying and suffering for it and learning. It's all to this point, that Christ comes into our life in a new way. We discover more about how he loves us, and he discloses things to him that he doesn't disclose to everybody. And there's no limit to how many times that can happen and the things that he has prepared for those who love him. And again, how do we know that we love him? We have his commandments and we keep them. We know what the Word of God has to say and we're obedient to it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your Word and to see these virtuous cycles of how you want our life to be, how you want us to grow and deal with the suffering in our life and know that you have resources for us and how it's all to the point of becoming more and more and more intimate with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no limit to what that can be. We're just excited about that, Father, and we just ask now for the Holy Spirit to help us understand that, make it real to us, give us what we need as we're going through these things. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not surprised anymore when he does stuff like this. I used to be all like, oh.
I've got you under my skin.